Vedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai Anant Kota Vaishnavinda Ki
Jai
Iskand Founder Acharya Svanda Shri Prabhupada Ki
Jai
Gopinanandi All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Shri Guru and Gauranga. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitya Namini Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Bhacharane Nira Vishesha Shunyavadi Pasvati Devi Satanani Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Thank you very much. So this morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 9, the passing away of Bhishma Dev. It's text number 16. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. So word meanings, na, never. He certainly, Asya, his, Kahi Chit, whatsoever, Rajan, O King, Kuman, anyone, Veda, knows, Vidishitam, plan, yet which, Vijignasyaya. With exhaustive inquiries, Yukta, being engaged, Muyanti, bewildered, Kavaya, great philosophers, Api, even he, certainly. Nahyasya karichit rajan.
Nahyasya karichit rajan.
Uman veda vidiksitam.
Uman veda vidiksitam.
Yadvijnasnaya saya yukta.
Yadvijnasnaya yukta.
Yadvijnasya vidiksitam. Yadvijnasaya yukta.
Yadvijnasaya yukta.
Muyanti kavayopi.
Muyanti kavayopi.
Nahyasya karichit rajan.
Nahyasya karichit rajan.
Uman veda vidicitam.
Uman veda vidicitam.
Yadvijnasaya yukta. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. O King, no one can know the plan of the Lord, Sri Krishna. Even though great philosophers inquire exhaustively, they are bewildered. Purport. The bewilderment of Maharaj Yudhisthira over his past sinful acts and the resultant sufferings, etc., is completely negated by the great authority Bhishma, one of the 12 authorized persons. Bhishma wanted to impress upon Maharaj Yudhisthira that since time immemorial, no one, including such demigods as Shiva and Brahma, could ascertain the real plan of the Lord. So what can we understand about it? It is useless to inquire about it. Even the exhaustive philosophical inquiries by sages cannot ascertain the plan of the Lord. The best policy is simply to abide by the orders of the Lord without argument. The sufferings of the Pandavas were never due to their past deeds. The Lord had to execute the plan of establishing the kingdom of virtue, and therefore his own devotees suffered temporarily in order to establish the conquest of virtue. Bhishma Dev was certainly satisfied, thank you, was certainly satisfied by seeing the triumph of virtue, and he was glad to see King Yudhisthira on the throne. Although he himself fought against him, even a great fighter like Bhishma could not win the battle of Kurukshetra because the Lord wanted to show that vice cannot conquer virtue, regardless of who tries to execute it. Bhishma Dev was a great devotee of the Lord, but he chose to fight against the Pandavas by the will of the Lord because the Lord wanted to show that a fighter like Bhishma cannot win on the wrong side. Om Jnana Tamarandasya Gnanjana Shalakaya Chakshuru Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurudeva Namaha. Perhaps this section, these three verses, 15, 16, and 17, are the most well-known verses from the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto. And why that is so is based on the fact that all of us experience inexplicable sufferings, even though we are endeavoring very sincerely to serve the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, and his servants. It's not just the ordinary devotee that's bewildered by not knowing the plan of the Lord or unable to understand the plan of the Lord, but as described here, Kavaya, even great philosophers cannot understand what is the Lord's plan. He acts in such a mysterious way. So fortunately, we have the pure devotee of Sri Krishna, Srila Prabhupada, with us and giving us his purports, which at least give us some clue of what the plan of the Lord is. And again, it's so important to understand what the plan of the Lord is because we all suffer to one degree or another in our efforts to serve Krishna. It's interesting, the first sentence of the purport here says, the bewilderment of Maharaj Yudhisthira over his past sinful acts. He has sinful acts? Yudhisthira has past sinful acts? How is that possible? He's a son of, he's a personification of Dharma. And Dharma is the activity by which one avoids sinful acts. But still, Prabhupada has written over his past sinful acts and the resultant sufferings, etc. So Srila Prabhupada, in his purport to today's verse, translates some of the understanding we need when we try to examine how the Pandavas went through so many difficulties, and correspondingly how we go through so many difficulties. Srila Prabhupada translates the plan of the Lord to some degree for our benefit. And there are two points that are made in the purport here, which I think are significant and which we should highlight in our talk here today. First is the devotees, his own devotees, Prabhupada says in the purport. And therefore, his own devotees suffer temporarily in order to establish the conquest of virtue. So the first point we should understand is devotees, they are suffering at their own, according to their own acceptance, self-sacrifice. Devotees are willing to sacrifice on behalf of the Supreme Lord. And this is not just something we read in ancient texts like Srimad Bhagavatam, but it's something we can see played out in the lives, not only our own lives, but the lives of our God brothers and God sisters around us. So much self-sacrifice has taken place just in the 50 or so odd years that this Krishna consciousness movement has been going. So many wonderful examples of devotees self-sacrificing. And Prabhupada acknowledged it himself. So much was given up. His disciples gave up. His disciples and everyone, all of his followers. They gave up their youth. They gave up their education. They gave up their family situation. All these things, if you examine the lives of the devotees individually and hear their stories of where they came from, what they sacrificed. I remember being surprised. I was in the Berkeley Temple just passing through. We were on traveling Sankirtan. We passed through the Berkeley Temple. And there was one devotee there doing very humble service as a brahmachari. And come to find out he's got a PhD. In some science or something. This is before Bhaktivedanta Institute really got started. But there he was, such a qualified person, giving up all of that education that it takes to get a PhD, so many years of effort, and engaging in a very, very humble service, serving the devotees. So this principle of self-sacrifice is seen quite vividly in the lives of devotees today and historically. Who are the Pandavas and why were they in the situation? They were the devotees, eternal associates of the Lord, who accepted, voluntarily accepted difficulties so that the plan of the Lord could unfold. And so all living entities owe a debt of gratitude to such self-sacrificing servants. So self-sacrifice is one. And the other concept that Prabhupada mentions here in the purport repeatedly is virtue. The Lord wanted to show that vice cannot conquer virtue, regardless of who tries to execute it. So virtue, what is virtue? Why is it so important that devotees will sacrifice everything to establish it, and that it becomes such a key component in the inscrutable plan of the Lord? What is virtue? Can anybody say what is virtue?
I have a question too.
Well, I asked the questions right now.
In that lecture, Prabhupada quoted a verse. It's overwhelming to me, even to the others. He says, Mat nimittam kritam papam api dharmaya kalpate mam anadrita dharma api papashet mat prabhavata. That if you are, even if you do pious activity, religious activity, but no interest to please me for my satisfaction, this will turn itself a sin that will destroy you. I'm so bewildered. I said, wait, so actually virtue, what is virtue? I was thinking about it. Is a virtue according to scripture, or actually it is for the pleasure of the Lord?
Well, here we combine the two, self-sacrifice, which we've spoken about, which is executed by devotees to please the Lord. And that is a corollary here in the purport about virtue. So who are the virtuous persons? Virtuous persons are devotees of the Lord who are gain their virtue by self-sacrifice in the service of the Lord. The two go together. It's a matter of applying the idea of virtue. We can study virtue, and actually I taught in Bhaktivedanta College in Belgium a course on ethics, which is the study of morals and virtues. We can approach the subject matter theoretically, but as you point out, the self-sacrifice that's mentioned here is a practical exhibition of virtue, and it takes it off of just the philosophical plane. But let's look at the study of virtue and try to understand a little deeper about how it can impact our lives. It was interesting that Mother Mukhi was reading about the Bhaktivedanta Swami lecture, and it was how human values can impact society. So how can virtues, which are human values, how can they affect our lives and the lives of those around us, our outreach endeavors, and our individual practices of Krishna consciousness? How can the cultivation of virtues aid all those situations? That's the question. That's the question both in Western society, in Western philosophy, as well as in Hinduism in general, let's say, or Eastern philosophies. Actually, everyone is searching for these things, and as we go through these virtues, they prove themselves to be timeless. And what I mean by timeless, it means they're always applicable. Just like in this situation, you read in the purport, the self-sacrifice of the Pandavas to help the Lord establish his plan. They're leaders in society. And self-sacrifice was their virtue. Look at our leaders today. How self-sacrificing are they? I don't mean to get into a political discussion, but just the point is that these study, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the instructions about virtues we find in the Vedic literature, are timeless. They're applicable not just thousands of years ago, but to our very situations today. We look at our political leaders. How self-sacrificing are they? And why is it necessary that they be self-sacrificing? That's what we get when we study these virtues to some degree. So I mentioned Western philosophy, so I want to go over a list of Aristotle's 12 virtues. And then I'll read 12 or so virtues from Vedic culture. And I think that you'll see that there's a similarity, a close corollary between the philosophical traditions of Western and Eastern in terms of virtues, which again points to their we'll get these by reading the list here, you'll see. So let's start with Aristotle's 12 virtues. Courage, temperance or moderation, liberality, which I understand to mean compassion or feeling for others. Magnificence, magnanimity, generosity, ambition, patience, friendliness, truthfulness, wit, modesty or humility, and justice, the sense of right or wrong. So those are Aristotle's virtues. So what virtues do we find in a list from Vedic culture? Ahimsa, nonviolence, mind and sense control, tolerance, hospitality, which is magnanimity, compassion, which we compare to liberality, protection. This is particularly an interesting one, protection, because it talks about an essential duty that everyone has to give shelter to other people. So a virtuous person is one who not only has compassion, but uses whatever abilities or resources he or she may have to give, to protect others. So the list goes on: respect, wisdom, austerity, celibacy, honesty, cleanliness. So there's some similarities, but there's some additional ones. It's interesting, celibacy is on the list here from Vedic culture. And in one sense, Bhishma Dev's celibacy, his vrata, to not marry, resulted in so many of the miseries that the Pandavas had to experience. So you might ask, well, how is that a virtue if it caused so much difficulty? Well, it points to the limitation of these virtues. Virtue is there in one respect, but when it comes to the sacrifice and service to the Supreme Lord, even these virtues take a secondary position. For instance, in our own practice of Krishna consciousness, as presented to us by Srila Prabhupada, we don't cultivate even these virtues of Vedic culture. We don't make a separate endeavor to cultivate them, but rather we engage ourselves in a devotional service of the Lord. And what is the verse? Harava Bhaktasham. What is the verse that says? Yes. Yeah, so all the good qualities of the demigods automatically, in other words, all the virtues automatically are there by the performance of devotional service. And so that's our principle. And those that can't do that, they may cultivate these virtues, because these virtues at least put human society above the level of animals. We've often heard Prabhupada preaching about how material civilization that's not guided by some principles, religious principles, is no better than animal society. That's the main difference, basically. There's eating, sleeping, mating, defending, and animals. The same things are there for human beings. But human beings have the opportunity to rise above that platform, and rising above that platform means accepting some of these virtues in one's life. Temperance is one of Aristotle's virtues, and it corresponds to tolerance or austerity in the Vedic tradition. That's basic to sense control. And sense control is what puts us above the level of the animals. And so we should cultivate. We should be aware, practice devotional service, and look for the development of virtue in our lives. Because that's what Krishna is described in the purport by Srila Prabhupada today. That was Krishna's plan, to establish virtue. And why is virtue necessary, you may say? Why is virtue necessary? Well, virtues are basically mode of goodness kind of behaviors. And the mode of goodness is what maintains this material creation. And so this material creation has a purpose. And the purpose is to give opportunity for all the conditioned souls to go back home, back to Godhead. So, but it has to be held together as a unit, as a culture, to achieve that end, to work towards that end. And so the mode of goodness maintains society, culture, at a level where it's performing at its optimal practice. And so cultivation in the mode of goodness is beneficial, and cultivation of these virtues is also beneficial. And that may be one reason why that we can understand in the plan of the Lord, as Prabhupada said in the purport, that vice can never conquer virtue, and that virtue is extremely important. Now, just practically, we can also see that if you give something very powerful, say like a weapon or something like that, and gave it to somebody who had no virtue, then you're putting not only yourself, but everyone else in a very dangerous situation. Similarly, someone who's a leader of society, like the king, has a great deal of power and influence. And as we see from Srimad Bhagavatam's description of Maharaj Vaina, a king that has no virtue can do a terrific amount of harm and violence to others because he holds such power. So any powerful thing, if it's not accompanied by some restraint, like a virtue, for instance, then you're asking yourself for trouble and difficulty. So better to cultivate virtue when you're dealing with such a powerful thing. Even this Krishna conscious movement, we have such amazing ability to transform society, to change the lives of individuals. But we have to be careful that virtue is part of how we deal with the situation, because if not, then we can have tremendous harm to people. Many devotees are thinking about these things these days, and there's a group of devotees that are putting forth some ideas about how to have standards of ethical or virtuous behavior for ISKCON. And I just want to give you some idea of, well, it comes from a working paper they put out that talks about how ethical behavior, or acting according to virtues, can be helpful for the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. A general statement of the baseline for ethical criteria is given. As responsible representatives of ISKCON, initiated devotees, officers, temple presidents, project leaders, and others must be aware that there are certain ethical lines that can never be crossed. The minimum threshold of acceptable ethical behavior are local and national laws. In both their personal and professional lives, representatives of ISKCON are duty-bound to honor the laws of the land. And that might seem like surrendering to the materialistic society around us and not facing it head on, challenging it for its wrongs. But if we think about it a minute, how the world is operated today by people that aren't controlled by virtues, unless, if we show defiance of the laws, our entire preaching mission can be shut down. In Russia, they passed a law a few years ago that there can be no public distribution of religious ideas. In other words, no canvassing for new members, no Harinam, no Rath Yatra. They passed all these things. And although the devotees are so expert that it's not enforced against them, at any moment, because the law is there, at any moment, if the actions aren't carefully thought forward and presented and followed in such a way as to not agitate a demoniac government that has a lot of power and no virtue, then our preaching efforts can be completely finished. So if we consider what is the best strategy for continuing and pushing forward the Krishna consciousness movement in a land where there's little or no virtue, we have to execute our activities according to some ethical behavior or virtue so as not to be eliminated. At least it's an idea. As I say, these are ideas that will be discussed by the GBC. So I'm giving you a chance to think about them and give some feedback yourselves. So let's see here. Ethical responsibilities covering personal bias. Members of the public, regardless of race, age, sex, sexual orientation, gender, religion, disability, marital status, nationality, or other legally protected categories, are to be treated with the compassion and respect that are hallmarks of Vaishnava behavior. How does the Vaishnava behave with others? If we're going to interact with society, at least they should show the character of a Vaishnava. Srila Prabhupada demonstrated that by simple actions on his morning walks when he would pass people. He would say, good morning, greet them at their terms, not fail to greet them. Someone faulted me for that recently, walking by and not saying Hari Bol, not greeting another Vaishnava. We should be conscious of these things, how we deal with others, especially in leadership terms. Ethical behavior concerning bullying is important. I know Mother Sukadev dealt with bullying issues at the school among the children, sometimes that's there. But sometimes even in the association of devotees, management, the tendency to degrade, humiliate, or oppress another person may be found. We have to be, our ethical standards should bring us above acting on such a level as that. Financial ethical responsibilities, caring for the funds that have been entrusted to us, and Srila Prabhupada's service is extremely important. We know that even the congregation wants to know how your money is dealt with. So if you're collecting money from the public, from congregation, it has to be, it's your ethical duty and responsibility, regardless of other responsibilities, to deal with that in a proper manner. Family ethical behavior, obligations toward family members and toward devotional service may at times conflict with one another. ISKCON representatives hereby acknowledge that they have an ethical responsibility to seek a balance between those competing demands and not neglect family responsibility in the name of devotional service. It's not often portrayed or put forward in ISKCON, at least wasn't in the past, maybe more now, of honoring family life, grihastha life, successful grihastha community, couples. We have here in Alachua a couple that just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. I think you all know Tamahara Montrini. Such a wonderful accomplishment, I think unique in all of ISKCON. It should be honored. It should be honored. So we congratulate them as part of our ethical behavior in relation to them.
It should be honored.
So this document goes on in different ways concerning all different types of area, including social media, ethical behavior and social media. But it's part of the virtue. That's the point. It's part of the virtue that Prabhupada points out. It's part of the Lord's plan. So we should be conscious of it and try to cultivate virtues by the sincere performance of devotional service, recognize how they develop, and try to use them in our interactions with other devotees as well as the society at large. So those are some thoughts on the verse purport today. Any comments, questions?
Thank you. I can't help but think, even though, you know, I appreciate what they're doing with the, you know, the values and the principles and ethics, you know, pushing it on, but there's so many places in the scripture that will say that someone who's like a Vaishnava, he doesn't have to endeavor separately for, you know, different qualities. But just by chanting Hare Krishna, all good qualities will be manifest. It just, I don't know, something about it made me feel a little sad that we have to do that. You know what I mean? It's like that we're not, you know, not enough are really following the process so that all those good qualities would automatically develop. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
I guess, I mean, apparently it's necessary, but you have to delineate each thing that maybe you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. It's like, wow. It just seems a little sad to me.
Well, I mean, we could look at it in terms of rather than requiring that you have to do this, you have to do that. That we are conscious of how our following the process of chanting Hare Krishna and devotional service, how it's going in a sense, can be measured at least by
our ethical dealings with one another. And so, I mean, yes, by chanting Hare Krishna, performing devotional service, all of the good qualities develop in us. But if they're not developing in us, we should be aware of that. And how do we fix the situation? By fixing our performance of devotional service. So it needn't be a... it's just another guideline or marker. In other words, we might be looking for our chanting to produce, you know, ecstatic symptoms of love of God. But at the same time, we're doing behavior which is not even ethical or not symptomatic of self-control or compassion to others. Then we have to seek a balance in those things.
I just one other thing is that one of the qualities that Aristotle mentioned or was wit. I was thinking how is that
wit?
Yeah, wit. Like how is that a virtue? Wit. I mean, it has to do with intelligence and but I mean, it seems it could be used in different ways. It wouldn't necessarily be a virtue.
Well, one of the synonyms given on this list I'm looking at here is joy. And it is, I think, virtuous that one experiences joy in the practice of Krishna consciousness. Again, it's not necessarily like transcendental bliss, but one should be satisfied and joyful as a person rather than morose or angry. Aristotle has this golden mean, which is a balance between two things. You get the virtue by balancing two deficits. Or joy, or wit, or joy, maybe on one side, sadness, where you're sort of hampered by lamentation. And on the other side, it might be the excess would be too much frivolousness. And the virtue and the mean would be joy, having basically a happy and satisfied existence and executing Krishna consciousness from that platform. Does that make sense?
Hariba, I just want to comment on your comment. It's like Madhumati, sweet, witty, happy conversations and thoughtful conversations. I said, I just want to comment on your comment. It's like Madhumati, sweet, joyous conversation and intelligence. That's what wit stands for in Aristotle's seventh virtue. It's like Madhumati.
That's what we need. All four together.
Thank you, Nandini Kishore. You can see that. Who is more virtuous, the Pandavas or Bhishma?
Thank you, Nandini Kishore. You can see that.
Well, I don't know that virtue has to be.
Who is more virtuous?
Understood
the Pandavas
by
or Bhishma?
Comparing to others.
I don't know that.
Well, I understand that. I guess I'm thinking, I guess my question is expressing that Prabhupada talks about, he's showing the example of Bhishma Dev,
I guess I'm thinking,
who took the wrong side.
Expressing that Prabhupada talks about,
and
he's getting you twice.
He's showing the example of Bhishma Dev, who took
by the Lord's will. So we can hear double. So, Prabhupada here is saying that Bhishma Dev, such a great Vaishnava, he's taking the other side. And Prabhupada's making the point that virtue always wins. And so if you take the wrong side, you're not going to win. And so in one sense, it sounds like almost that Bhishma Dev wasn't virtuous.
Well, I think if you read the purport closely, it explains that he took that position to execute, to assist in the Lord's plan. I think the purport explains like that.
So he is virtuous, and I guess I'm thinking that how the Pandavas took the side on external sense of the virtue, and Bhishmadev took side of the vice. But still both of them, both sides were self-sacrificing to the Lord, for the Lord's will. So the definition of virtue is just transcendental virtue is beyond, I guess, vice and virtue.
Yeah, well, great philosophers have inquired exhaustively since time immemorial, and they haven't been able to understand it. I don't think we're going to understand it completely here. But yes, vice and virtue, do they apply at all to the Pandavas? I mean, as they started off, you said, the sinful activities of Yudhisthira. I mean, really? Yudhisthira had sinful activities that he had to suffer for? So, these things are part of the inscrutable plan of the Lord. Anything else? Anybody has?
He created this varnashram system, and through his different devotees or brahmanas, but then he comes and he breaks those laws. How do you answer to an atheist who is not interested of what is God's interest, but he's standing from a moral point? What is your convincing word?
God is God because he doesn't have to follow virtue. That's what makes him God. Now, people don't want to accept that. There's a statement in the purport that also says basically like that. That the best policy is just to accept. How are you going to convince someone who's atheistic that they should just accept what the Lord says? So God is God because he's beyond virtue. Mantra Srimad Bhagavatam. My husband said if you mute the computer speaker, the echo will stop. Can she explain how time factors of transmission shuts in the morning? So that's yesterday. That's about the echo.
Oh, I don't know.
Yeah, that's just about the echo being heard. Virtue is the consistent choice to always please the Lord in all one's actions. Virtues are those absolute qualities that consistently please the Lord. Nice. Don't try to my Bhagavatam, please.